In Proverbs chapter 24, I'd like to read verse 11 and verse 12 tonight. I want to preach a message titled Defending the Unborn. In 2009, 3 years ago, we've preached a message on abortion, which we've preached many over the years. And then we preached a message that night on birth control, which I believe all of these connect. But on Monday, May the 24th, 2004, I was standing in front of an abortion clinic in Mobile, and these verses the Lord gave to me, and of course, maybe it was because it was the 24th, but I'm standing there and I'm thinking about preaching in June, which is the next month, and writing an article. And as I'm reading through here, verse 11 and verse 12 just caught my eye, and I just stopped there and meditated upon these verses for a while. And the message I was going to preach is titled, Defending the Unborn. I did preach it. I'm not going to go into as much detail tonight as I did 8 years ago. And here's the article that I wrote then. I'm going to use several verses out of here. Here's the article on abortion that we updated and the article on the birth control. And I believe all of these are related to one another. We find here as we come to these verses, he said in verse 11, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou saith, behold, we knew it not, doeth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doeth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Those verses caught my eye. And I couldn't turn loose of them. And I said, these are the verses that I'll begin my message. That's 8 years ago. These are the verses that I'll put on the front of the article when we write it. Father, we thank You this evening for the privilege that You've given us to assemble together here tonight. We ask, Lord, this evening for Your anointing and blessing. Again, this evening to be upon the reading of Thy Scripture. Speak to our hearts from Thy Word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. 8 years ago this month, we began work ministry at the abortion clinic. As of this present time, there's been 724 babies delivered that we know of. 37 have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior that we know of, and one clinic in our city has been shut down. I believe that as we go there, that it is ministry. And by the way, today marks 39 years. 39 years of abortion that's legalized in America. This is the 22nd of January. 39 years since abortion was legalized in 1973. As a matter of fact, since then, and I'm going to give you just a few facts this evening, but most of the facts and the particulars will be in the message I preached a few years ago on abortion. We went into a lot of detail with a lot of verses proving, you know, that abortion is murder according to the Scriptures, and I gave you a lot of stats. But as of right now, over 53 million babies have died. That's 4,000 a day. That's in one day more babies die in these murder mills than what died in the Twin Towers 911. That's about 1.5 million per year. That's more than the entire population of Canada and equals the combined population of California and Georgia, if not more. Planned Parenthood receives over $1 million a day from taxpayers. And this was posted January the 3rd, 2012. This says their latest report, Planned Parenthood annual report, got $487.4 million in tax money and did 329,445 abortions in 1 year. Abortion is the leading cause of death in America. Nearly one in every three babies in the United States are destroyed by abortion. By age 45, 43% of all women will have had an abortion. 234,000 evangelical Christian women choose abortion each year. On January the 13th, 1984, Proclamation 5147 was made by President Reagan, Ronald Reagan, designating the 22nd, 1984, as the first National Sanctity of Human Life Day. The date was chosen to coincide with the 11th anniversary of Roe v. Wade Supreme Court case that legalized abortion in the United States. The third Sunday, which is the Sunday we are here today, the third Sunday of January is date set aside thereof, which represents the closest Sunday to the original 22nd date. And I challenge you sometime just to read this proclamation that was given by President Reagan during this time. Got some very interesting words in it about the subject of life and death. Now, as we come back here to this passage, I want you to notice, I'm going to read verse 11 and verse 12 again. This is a very serious subject to me. Many times I think we're so focused upon ourselves that we forget about those that are around us that are suffering pain and going through severe things as the unborn and as the persecuted church and other countries around the world. Again, 8 years that we've been involved in this. I don't know how long that we'll do it or how long we'll be able to do it, but for some reason I can't quit. To get up every week and go and preach and minister, we give out over 100 John and Romans a month, over 100 gospel tracts, over 100 abortion tracts, and other material as well. I was up there preaching this past Wednesday morning, and a man across the bay, 86 years of age, was out on the street with me. Many people say, well, are you not protesting? I don't protest anything. I don't even believe in protesting. I don't believe in picketing and protesting and sit-ins and occupying and those kind of things. But I do believe in ministry, and I do believe in preaching the Word of God, anywhere and any place. And I've said to you before, and I went into more detail this in the sermon a few years ago, I actually sat down and talked with a man 3 times that carried the baby parts out of the abortion clinic, shipped them into another state to sell them. And I've been asked for many times, well, what are they sold for? Well, various reasons. One thing that they're sold for and used for is cosmetics. Another good reason not to use it. You don't need it. We men don't want it. You ladies don't need it. God's given you your beauty and glory and so forth, and we don't need it. But here's another good reason. If that's not enough, here's another good reason to leave the stuff alone. Amen? Now, as we come to our text this evening, and again, I'm not going to go in all the particulars and details. When I preached on this 8 years ago, you can pick up the article. There's several passages and thoughts that are in there. But I want to just briefly go through some things tonight to remind us that it has been 39 years that this has been legalized. It's been legalized as long as some of you have been in this world. Half of you, right, that are in this church are under 39 years of age. Now you think about that. It's been legalized murder ever since you've been living in this world. Your mother could have legally went to the abortion clinic and snuffed your life out just in a few moments if she had wanted to do that. Let me read this before we come back to our text. And I've read some of these things before. Well, this is a testimony of a man that lived in Germany during the Holocaust. And this is another man writing the story of this man's testimony. And he said in how that a railroad track ran past the small church this man attended that lived in Germany. And he goes on to say, he said that his congregation had heard horror stories of what the Nazis were doing and knew that the tracks outside their church ended at a Nazi relocation center. But he said they chose to distance themselves from those uncomfortable realities. Then something happened that made those realities harder to ignore. They began to hear the cries and the screams of people in boxcars being taken to the ovens. Week after week this went on until they began to live in sheer dread of the trains coming by during services. So they devised a plan. Now this is inside of a local church. They devised a plan to keep from hearing the tormented cries of these people. And as I read this, I think about the silent cries of these unborn babies throughout our land. But he said to keep from hearing the tormented cries of these people, they would start singing hymns when they heard the train whistle blow. For as long as the train went past, that's how long they would sing. If the screams got louder, they would just sing a little louder. Today, he goes on to say, the writer, he says, today, he says that he still can hear the horrible sounds coming from those trains, and that all that he can do now is beg God to forgive him for his inaction. That's sad, isn't it? That people turn the deaf ear. Church people that would turn the deaf ear. There are those that didn't turn the deaf ear, but some did. Here's a little quote on the back of the article, Defending the Unborn, that we again wrote in 2004 of June. And on the very last part of that, I put this, and this is a quote that I picked up, I don't know where now. And this is written by a German pastor before World War II. His name was Martin, and I'll probably pronounce his last name wrong, Niemöller. Niemöller. Like I say, if that was even trying to pronounce it in the English, I'd probably get it wrong, but definitely trying to pronounce it in a German accent. But here's what it says, what he said, this German pastor before World War II. He said, in Germany, they, the Gestapo, came first for the communists. I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. Then they came for me, and by that time no one was left to speak up. Those are sad stories, and of course there's some positive, good stories that came out of Germany during this time. But these are just some things that, whatever your feelings are about this, if nothing else, there should be daily prayer for what has taken place in our country. If you listen to any, read anything, or listen to any of the politicians that are running for office as we start into the year 2012, just about every one of them, their main issue is the economy. Now, if you ask me, do I want a strong economy? I'd say yes. I'm not going to lie to you. I'd rather see things good than see things, poor. But that is not the issue when we come to the Word of God. The issue is repentance. On a number of different subjects that we could present from the Word of God that we as a nation are in great violation of God's commandments. Now, these verses I just read, I'm going to read here and we're going to turn to Matthew 22. But these verses I just read, I want you to just ponder on them today. And by the way, this is Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. You'll be reading this chapter in your devotions again, if you're going through Proverbs once a month. And you'll be reading this and just stop and pray as you read this. And just pray for the unborn that are being murdered throughout our land. Now look at this. He says in verse 11 again as we come back. He says, if thou forbear, in other words, if thou stop, to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doeth not he that ponder the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, and doeth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Some sobering words that God has given to us. I was thinking the day, and by the way, be turning to Matthew 22, I was thinking the day that the man that worked for a shipping company actually wanted to talk to me. And I think about the day that he told me, and he said about shipping the baby parts. I was on my way, that was on a Friday, I was on my way to preach at a rescue mission that night. I stayed in town that day so I wouldn't have to be driving twice out. And I spent the rest of that day weeping and crying over it. I knew this was going on, but this is the first time somebody actually said, you know, I'm the one that's carrying them out. Please don't say anything and give my name because I'm retiring in about 2 years or 3 years. And I don't want to lose my retirement. But he was bothered about what he was doing, and he had to tell somebody. I spent the rest of the day, even when I went, I could hardly preach that night in the rescue mission of this. And I'm knowing this is true. I've been telling people this is true. And here I have this to take place this day. Now, some other scriptures while you're turning to Matthew 22 are these. In Jeremiah 17:10, the Lord says here, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even I give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The verse we just read in Proverbs insists that we are our brother's keeper. Amen. Genesis 4:9, that was one of the things that Cain said. He said, am I my brother's keeper? And Exodus 1, verses 13 through 17, the Hebrew midwives, they stepped in and saved somebody else's lives, the baby's lives. In Esther chapter 3 and chapter 4, we find that Esther was willing to save the lives of her countrymen, and even at the expense of her own life. Reuben, in Genesis 37, he delivered Joseph from the pit. In 1 Kings 18:4, Obadiah hid the Lord's prophets. Job 29, Job delivered the poor, he says. And in 1 Samuel chapter 19 and chapter 20, Jonathan saved David's life from his own father Saul. In Romans 2:6, God says that they render to every man according to his deeds. There is a responsibility that we have to be a help, to be a blessing to others. And many over the years just make excuses. But God has called upon us as Christian people to rescue and help and be a blessing to those who are truly, we're not talking about the bums and those who are trying to take you for something, but we're talking about truly those who are in need of help. And I can't think of anybody that is in more need of help than the unborn child. Notice in Matthew chapter 22, we're going to be reading here, and the Lord summarizes the Ten Commandments and grouped them into two major divisions. The first four are Godward, and the last six are manward, showing our relationship in the last six to one another. These are God's moral law, written with the finger of God, and placed in the holy ark for safekeeping. The law of love requires us to do the same for the unborn child or the unborn neighbor as we would do for ourselves. Now that's what we're going to be reading here right now. And notice as we come here, he says here in verse 36, and by the way, if somebody was tearing your limbs off, you would definitely want to help yourself and you would definitely want somebody to come to your rescue, would you not? And that's exactly what is taking place in the abortion clinics. He says here, reading from verse 34 of this chapter, in verse 34, he says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Now the reason I read this is that the first commandment here in verse 38, this is the first and great commandment, that is loving the Lord with all our heart. The first four of the ten show us that. And then in verse 39, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, verse 40, hang all the law and the prophets. I cannot love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind, and at the same time ignore my neighbor. Now we'd ask the question, who is our neighbor? I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Who is our neighbor? The story of the Good Samaritan brings this out very clearly. And I want to read and I want to begin along about verse 25. Now the Bible speaks of the royal law. In James 2, verse 8 and 9, it's the law of love. It requires us to come to the aid of those that are in need. If you read the chapter, you'll find that in verse 1 through 7 in James 2, we're not to show respect, more respect to one than we would the other, like with the rich over the poor. And the latter part of that chapter is saying that faith without works is dead. Our response will show whether our faith is genuine or not. And there's many other passages in the Bible that bear this out. The golden rule, Matthew 7, verse 12, says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." How would we want to be treated? Would we want to be helped if we were in dire need? You know, those are things that I had to ask myself a number of years ago. And you've heard me tell the story. I was in Montgomery, and we were up there with those rallies that we were involved in. And we went to eat one night. And we were sitting in a restaurant, and there was a family sitting at another table. We could hear, you know, each other talking, and we began talking with them and told them, you know, what we were doing, and they were up there for the same reasons. And someone made mention to me, said, "Did you know that there is an abortion clinic in Mobile?" And I've been here for a number of years in our area. We live 25 miles from there, of course. And I did not know that. And I just kind of stepped back and I said, "Where?" They said, "Well, there's two." And so that was along about, probably October by then, November. And so I went and found these abortion clinics. And if you remember, as a church, I started 8 years ago, January the 1st, the first day of January, committed, began preparing to do that, to go and begin ministering there. And I spent 2 or 3 months going by myself to make sure that we obey the law and keep everybody out of jail and out of trouble And then we started getting involved with it as a church. That's been 8 years ago this month. And I'll be honest with you, I did not want to do it. How people talk about ministry. And this, it's a difficult ministry. It's not an easy ministry. It's one of the most difficult ministries or works that I've ever tried to do. I mean, I go in prison and preach and rescue mission, go to the mission field, done a lot of street work, preached on the street a lot. And this is one of the most difficult ones, ministries that I've ever done. And people ask me, say, why do you do it? I said, well, I've just got to for now. It's something I've just got to do. Defending the unborn. That's what the title of this message is. I've just got to do it. I don't know anything else to do. I've just got to do that. And people will, ask. I have people say, "Well, I'd like to have a ministry. I'd like to do this or that." And I say, "Well, here's the ministry. Not too many takers on this. You know, we'll do something sweet and nice. This is not sweet and nice. Now, it's a blessing when you see fruit. It's a blessing when you see somebody cry and pray and repent and, you know, and those kind of things. We've already seen 9 this month. To turn from killing their babies. We've already had one stop by this month and say thank you for talking me out of, or she actually put it this way, for not letting me kill my baby last year. You know, and I didn't care how she put it, as long as she done it right. We've already had one to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you know. And it's not an easy ministry. I said that from the very beginning. It's one of the most difficult things that I've done in ministry. It's much more difficult than coming into this pulpit and preaching. And still yet, it's something I've felt like, and I'm not a protester. I'm not out there picketing, you know, as we some do across the country. We've had a lot of people call and say, you know, how is there success there and things of that nature, and how do you do this? I just carry my Bible and go and preach and witness and hand out tracts and pray and cry with them if need be. Whatever that needs to be done, that's all I know to do. I don't know anything else to do. We don't even have an organization. You know, I mean, we just trying to go and I feel like that these unborn children are our neighbor. Feel like they're our neighbor. And when we read in the Word of God, and I want you to stay in Luke, but when you read about the characteristics of the sheep and the goat, and sheep representing the people of God in Matthew 25, verse 31 through the end of the chapter, he compares the two. And you read the marks or the characteristics of true believers. They help the naked, the hungry, the sick, and the imprisoned. That's one of the things that they do. And I mean, the Lord said, come into the kingdom. And basically, you know, He said, for while I was hungered, you gave me meat, and I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me, and I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer and saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, and thirsty, and gave thee drink, and so forth? And of course, you know the story there. They did it unto others. That is their neighbor. And these are the characteristics. And listen, I as much as you want to see the church grow and things like that, but that's not really what it's all about. It's about simply following New Testament principles and discipling people and ministering and helping those that are in need. It's one of the reasons we go in the prisons, one of the reasons we go to the rescue missions and things of that nature, trying to reach out to people that are helpless, that are defenseless. Well, in Luke chapter 10, we read here in this chapter, I'm going to begin along about verse 27. And again, here we find a lawyer coming to the Lord. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, do this, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, this is the lawyer now, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? You know the story, don't you? The Good Samaritan? And you read down through here, there's a certain priest. You know the story about the certain man, by the way, that's going down to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. He stripped him of his raiment. They wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead in verse 31. Well, this certain priest came by, and he didn't get involved. There's a certain Levi came by. He didn't get involved. But here's a Samaritan. And this Samaritan, by the way, is a half-breed. Mixed blood with the Gentiles. Not even a full Jew. They were not even regarded as neighbors among the Jews. Isn't it interesting the Lord used this, the Samaritan? And the story here, the Good Samaritan, illustrates the principle when the question is asked, who is thy neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Which this includes anyone with a special need that we can meet that need. And you know the story. I want you to notice as we skip down in the chapter, where the Good Samaritan came, took care of him, carried him to an inn and paid the bill, all those kind of things. And let me read as we come down to about verse 36, which now these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy unto him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. This is the true philosophy of Christianity. It is not what we profess, but what we do. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 82. Psalms 82. That story teaches us that we are to love. It teaches that we are to do good to our enemies. It teaches, it rather, actually tears down the walls of prejudice. Now notice in Psalms 82. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Now, if you're taking notes tonight, I'm just going to ask you to read Proverbs 31, verse 8 and 9. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 17. Zechariah 7, verses 9 through 14. And defending the innocent, it's an essential aspect of the moral law. That would be a child, that would be the unborn, that would be an orphan, that would be a widow, that would be someone who's helpless, a stranger, the needy, the poor, can include anyone. And the more helpless the victim, the greater the duty to help them and the greater the sin if we do not help them. Can you think of anyone in this world that is more helpless than that little baby inside of its mother's womb? I can't think of anybody that's more helpless than that. The Bible tells us in Genesis 4:10 that the blood crieth out. Also in Exodus 2, verse 23 through 25, when Israel was down in Egypt in bondage, God heard their cry. Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 and 7, and chapter 22, verse 22 through 24, again, God heard their cry. God heard the cry of Sodom. He came down to investigate it. See, God hears the cry of the sinner. He hears the cry of the wicked. He hears the cry of the righteous. And He hears the cry of the blood. That's what God told Cain when He shed Abel's blood. He said, the blood crieth out from the ground. I don't understand that. I think I understand a little bit. But that blood that shed, that innocent blood cries out from the ground. I'll give you a few of the verses on that in just a moment. In Psalms 82, I want to read the first four verses of this chapter. And just notice the wording of these other verses I gave you basically say the same thing. And he says here in verse 1, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Now the gods in this chapter are the judges. And you know that by the context. The judges of Israel. And he said to them, he said, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked, Selah? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. In this chapter, God's judging the judges. And they're called gods here in these verses twice. So we see here the importance of justice and doing what's right and delivering those that are in desperate need. Turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus in chapter 20. The book of Exodus in chapter 20. Now, another passage I'll give you is in Numbers 35, verse 33. Blood not only cries out, but it defileth the land. How many believe that? It defiles the land. That's pretty serious business. It cries out unto God. God always hears the innocent blood that is being shed. But not only does it cry out, it defiles, it pollutes the land. 53 million plus in the United States of America is crying out, and the land is polluted in every state of the Union. 4,000 a day. This morning, when we were in church, they were approximately 360, if they did abortions on Sunday, there would be 360 abortions or babies killed from 10 o'clock when we began praying to 12 o'clock when we ended our service this morning. There's one killed about every 20 seconds or so in this country. It's not the economy. That's not the problem right now. The problem in America is rebellion and wickedness against a holy and a righteous God. In Exodus chapter 20, I'm going to come here and read. We're going to turn to Isaiah. We'll read in Isaiah 1 and 2 and close. There's many other thoughts and many other things I went to the last time that I preached on this about 8 years ago. We actually went into more detail, but I think this is sufficient tonight. And I didn't bring this to you tonight to depress you, but I brought it to you to remind us that we live in a country that's headed in the same way that Germany was headed many, many years ago under their dictatorship. He says here in Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to be reading one verse, that's verse 13. This is the moral law. And he said here in verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill." See, the moral law not only forbids murder, now think about this, but it also requires the defending of the innocent. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, notice in verse 16, he said, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Well, verse 16, when we read that, using this as an example, it forbids lying, does it not? Well, when the passage forbids lying, the negative side of that, it also requires the maintaining and promoting of truth. How many would agree with that? Notice, he's forbidding one thing and requiring another. So when he says, well, notice verse 15. Let's use this for example. He said in verse 15, "Thou shalt not steal." Well, notice not only that, we see in verse 14, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And in verse 14, we must not only forbid adultery, but we must promote marriage, should we not? So you have the negative and the positive in these commandments. And so the same is true with defending the innocent here, as we read in verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill." Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, and then we'll close in Isaiah chapter 58. Now notice in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, "By the way, the Lord Jesus in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." We see here in verse 17, he's talking to Israel, the entire nation. He's talking to the leaders, to the people. And he says here in verse 17, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. See how God does it? And those other verses I gave you many times, He's talking about the widow, He's talking about the poor, He'll refer to the children, those that are more vulnerable to being abused in society. And He's saying, here's what you need to do. And He said in verse 18, come and let us reason together, but we know in verse 19 and 20 that they refuse. And we know that this entire chapter is condemning their sin. He's criticizing their rebellion against Him. And in verse 11, you see, they're going through the motions. It almost reminds me of the story we just read a moment ago about singing louder. They're going through the motions here. He says in verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Now, did God command them to sacrifice? Yes. And He says, I am full of the burnt offerings of the rams and the fat of the fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and lambs or of he-goats. God did delight in them, did He not? I mean, He commanded them to do it. But He did not command them to do it in their rebellion against Him. And He said, when you come to appear before me, in verse 12, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me, the new moons and the Sabbaths, and calling the assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. We're going to do another solemn meeting here this spring. And He says, hey, all of this means nothing. Now, you know it meant something, but they were in rebellion. And He said in verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. And He said, they are a trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, yea. And when you make many prayers, I will not hear, and your hands are full of blood. That's scary. I don't want to ever get in that position where God, you know, we spread forth our hands, you know, and before God, and He just doesn't hear a word. I don't want to ever get to that place. That's where Israel had come. Notice one last passage in Isaiah chapter 58. In Isaiah, I'm going to be reading chapter 58. This entire chapter is dealing with fasting. And fasting, according to this chapter, is more, just a little bit more, than going without food. Now, fasting is going without food. But it's sort of like in Isaiah 1. If you come to church and if you tithe and you go through, you know, we sing and we preach and all those things, those are good things. But if we're doing those in rebellion against God in other areas of our life, they're almost as if they're in vain. Well, fasting is the same way. Fasting is a good thing. It's taught in Scripture from beginning to end. It's a good thing. It's a blessed thing. But if we fast and at the same time don't have attitude adjustments and our hearts and minds are not right with the Lord, then the fasting means nothing. Unless you get a little health benefit out of it. But it means nothing spiritually. So now notice this. Here's what He's saying. He's saying, when you fast, here's something you're to do. If you want my blessings, here's what He said. He said in verse 6, He's asking a question. He said, is not this the fast that I've chosen? See, He's adding to just going without food. And He said, here it is. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? God is saying it's good to fast and to go for periods of time without food. But He's saying, don't leave these other things undone, because He's saying your fasting will be in vain. Because that's what Israel were doing. If you read back in verse 1 down to about verse 5. They had said, Lord, you know, have we not done this and have we not fasted and so forth, and which you haven't heard us. And so I'm going to leave with you tonight, and since this is 39 years today, January the 22nd, 2012, that abortion was legalized in this country. I just wanted to bring this before you tonight. Again, we've preached many messages on abortion, but we've got one recorded that's on our website. And I wanted to do this because we wrote an article on this 8 years ago and touched upon this. And probably next January, we'll probably preach a message titled The Sanctity of Life. But I just want to keep this before you that this Holocaust, can we call it that? That is in our nation. We still talk about the 6 million or so that were killed during the Nazi Holocaust. They're still talked about. And every year, you know, there's that anniversary of it. We're talking about 53 plus million in our country. And this is the reason I am very fearful for our country. I love America. I love this. I've been out of this country 15 times. And I've been a number of different places. And I love this country. The last time I was on a mission trip, you know, and when I got back into Atlanta, Georgia, I'm just walking down through, I said, America, United States, good to be back. Get something to eat on anywhere you want to go and or something to drink, just walking, you know, down through there, I said, I'm glad to be back. I came, even security, Homeland Security was just as nice as they could be. I come through and they're smiling. Glad to have you back. I said, I'm glad to be back. You know, I always love going to the mission field, but I love getting back home. I love this country. Love this country, but this country is in trouble with God. And I'm afraid. I fear for this country. A man pulled out 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 and read it to me the other day out here in Grand Bay. And he said to me, he said, what do you think about the verse? I said, well, the verse is true. If it's obeyed, he said, what about America? I said, we're not obeying it. He said, are we going to obey it? I said, it doesn't look like it. I said, it does not look like we're going to obey that passage. Lord, thank you this evening for this privilege and this opportunity. Thank you for your love and kindness to us as your people. But Lord, we do fear for this country. We pray for this country. And Lord, we do pray tonight for the unborn across our land, for the many that will be destroyed this coming week, and their blood cries out. Father, we pray that this would come to an end in our nation. We pray, Lord, that there would be repentance. We pray that you'd burden hearts to fast and pray and to participate in the activities that we try to do. Lord, we're such a needy people. We need your help, Lord. Sometimes we don't even know what to do except just go and pray and minister and witness. God, we need your help. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.